Well, good morning. Thank you for the break. Sally and I appreciated 10 days of just sort of doing things wherever that day led. We experienced frustration of not being able to get in the sun at Presque Isle State Park because it rained, but enjoyed several days in and out of Chautauqua. Hearing such wonderful people as Wynton Marsalis not just play, but talk to us about the importance of culture and the arts in understanding American culture. Oh, wow. What an address that was. And the music of the Lincoln Center Orchestra in a recital on one afternoon. Terrific. Terrific. Thank you. Let's bow in prayer. God, we gather as your people, not to prove our goodness, but to open ourselves to you. So, in the words of Scripture and in the sharing of this time of thought together, move with your Spirit deep within us, that our faith might grow, and that we as your community of people will become faithful disciples in our lives and in our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Two Sundays ago in our scripture reading, we heard a parable from Luke's gospel in which Jesus echoed words written by the prophet Micah. In today's gospel, which is from the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus again drawing on the writings of previous generations of Israel, this time from Proverbs, a collection of sayings that my Old Testament professor in seminary called the middle-class morality of the Hebrew people. Proverbs, as many of you know, is filled with short sayings offering practical advice about how to live a good life. It's part of the wisdom tradition of Scripture. So, hear these words from the chapter 25 of Proverbs, just two verses. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence. Sounds like the instructions you get if you're going to meet Queen Elizabeth II. You don't speak to her first. You wait until she speaks to you, okay? Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Good advice? Now listen to the gospel reading from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. Sounds like Proverbs, right? But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. May these words be the word of God to us on this day. I boarded the airplane and I took my assigned aisle seat in coach economy that I had selected when I bought my ticket. The rest of the passengers boarded and made their way to their seats. And after everyone was apparently in place, I fastened my seatbelt and I waited the safety talk at the beginning of the flight. But before the door to the airplane was closed, a flight attendant approached me and said, "Sir, are you traveling alone?" "Yes," I said. Then she said, "We need your seat for a standby passenger. Would you mind changing seats? We have a seat in first class that is open. Please follow me." All right. So I walked up past the curtain that divides the cabin between the first class passengers and the rest of the passengers. Notice the terminology. It automatically defines that everyone else back of the curtain is second class. Not entitled to the privileges provided to the passengers who could afford to pay more for more comfort, or whose reward points got them that seat, and they got real food on real dishes, including their wine at no additional cost, supposedly, it's in the ticket price. And they also get higher rewards points, number of rewards points, because they spend more, because the airline wants them to continue to patronize them. They're going to get repaid in all of this. Chris and I had a similar experience once in Toronto at the baseball stadium. We were in our usual seats in section 523A, the top deck, right behind home plate. First inning, we got there a little early, and as we're sitting in our seats, right in the front row, great view of the stadium and the field and so on, we were approached by one of the young women employed by the Blue Jays as part of their pep squad and so on, and we were told that between the first half and the second half of the inning, we were to stand because we were being awarded two seats behind home plate on the lower level. And our image would be on the big board when all this happened. So sure enough, and we were supposed to look up out at center field and go like this. So we did it. And we got moved down 14 rows behind home plate for the rest of the ball game. We got moved up on the airplane. I got moved up. All right? Not bad. I didn't really belong there in first class or in that lower seat. On the airplane, I enjoyed the flight. I was going from Pittsburgh to San Francisco, so I had a nice period of time in which to enjoy this. Okay? I enjoyed everything about the comfort and the food and the service and the glass of wine, and I could hear the music going through my head from the Jeffersons, moving on up to the east side. I finally got a piece of the pie. On a return flight, I was back where I belonged, in economy. My privilege was gone. At the next ball game, we were back up in the upper deck. It had been nice while it lasted. It was the Sabbath, and Jesus had been invited to dine at the home of a Pharisee. Now pay attention, because in a few words, Luke tells us a lot about what is happening. First of all, it's the Sabbath, and a Pharisee has invited him to dinner. That in itself is unusual. But then Luke says, they were watching him. Who are the they? Probably the people, perhaps the Pharisees themselves, who had a lot of questions about this rural preacher who had no credentials. After all, this was very unusual for Jesus to dine at the home of a Pharisee, and a very unusual thing for a Pharisee to do. So maybe this is set up as a test. Well, Jesus, who loved dinners and parties, was never one to miss an opportunity. So he was also watching, noting where the guests were sitting down. And he saw the customary sorting by rank and status. You ever been to an event like that? The tables are numbered. Certain individuals and couples make their way to their expected places, and you stand in the doorway wondering, where do I fit in? It happens all the time, doesn't it? In the sports arena, in the concert hall, only certain people get to sit in the front rows, the center section, or in the luxury boxes. If you and I have a seat in the second balcony or in the bleachers at the ballpark, we dare not sit in the lower level seats. We'd soon be told that we didn't belong. Look at how we organize and zone our communities. We define who belongs in them by who can afford to live in them, and the kinds and costs of housing that are permitted to be constructed, even the size of the residential lots that are allowed, where multiple dwellings are allowed, where rent-subsidized dwellings are allowed. And even within those communities, gated communities get built to include only people like us and to exclude those who aren't like us, all in the name of property values. Where to sit? Where to live? Is life all about knowing our place and making sure people know their place? Jesus lived in what is known as an honor and shame culture. In such a culture, avoiding shame is of primary importance. To be shamed could affect business or the negotiating of a marriage contract and a dowry. To be shamed was to be shut out of a community socially, economically, ostracized, a nobody. Likewise, it was important to honor others. To make our way in that culture, it was important to invite the right people to dinner. Inviting the right people meant that the right people would return the invitation, and we would be accorded our rightful place in the community. We would be among the privileged. And the strange thing is, and the challenging thing is, we would experience it as normal life, thinking everybody else lived the same way and never questioning it. In some ways, we're not too far removed from that, are we? We know all about the old boy network and the network of women. the networks of college alumni who are around the country and can help us get a job and make the right connections and all the rest that goes on. We post our profiles on LinkedIn, and we can call up charts showing our circles of influence. We count Twitter and Facebook followers. We entertain the right people at the right country clubs. And believe it or not, people seek to become members of the right churches. And we even become accustomed to accepting such privilege as being deserved. And we begin to expect it to be provided always. And we begin to believe that others are not deserving, and therefore somehow beneath us, nobodies. So, seizing the opportunity, and with everybody watching him, remember, Jesus tells stories about banquets. Now remember, when Jesus tells a parable, the new relationships of the kingdom of God break into the middle of ordinary life. One commentator reminds us of the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., "Our goal is to create a beloved community, and this will require a qualitative change in our souls as well as a quantitative change in our lives." So Jesus challenges us with a reminder about the company we keep. Instead of inviting the people who can do something for us, we are to invite people who can give nothing in return. Here it is. In the midst of our everyday world, the kingdom of God, here is an invitation, an open door to kingdom behavior. As Janine Brown states it, where love is given with nothing in return. Fred Craddock has written, "Hospitality then is not having each other over on Friday evenings, but welcoming those who are in no position to host us in return. Nor does the text speak of sending food to anyone. Rather, the host and the guest sit at table together. The clear sign of acceptance, of recognizing others as one's equals, of cementing fellowship, is breaking bread together." In another parable, Jesus tells of the landowner who hires workers for the harvest throughout the day, some early, some midday, some late in the day. At the end of the day, he pays them, and each receives a full day's wage. Those hired early complain that the workers hired later received the same amount of money that they did. You ever try to run a business that way, folks? The owner replies, "Oh, you agreed to work for the wage I paid you, and you received that wage, right?" "Yes, they did." "Do you begrudge me my generosity?" he asks. In God's realm, it's a level playing field. John Dominic Crossan reminds us that the realm of nuisances and nobodies is essential to our well-being, and we are connected to them. Their achievement and self-affirmation is part of our spiritual evolution and personal growth. And I would have to add that we need to remember that for some, we are the nuisances and nobodies. Jesus calls us to live lives of humility, not self-deprecation, or of seeing humility as a way of gaining God's favor and blessing, but humility that recognizes that each person is a son or a daughter of God, deserving of treatment as a human being with dignity and worth in God's eyes, created in God's image. So Jesus counsels us, as one writer has put it, to sit below the salt. Any of you ever heard that phrase? It's an old English expression meaning to be placed below one's status, to sit not at the head table, but lower than the salt cellar. It reminded me of the time that Sally and I went through Holyrood Palace in Edinburgh, and the long banquet table is set up in the dining room, and Sally touched every seat in the room because a prince or princess might have sat there. But anyway, here's the long table. Candelabra fully set out, 25, 30 places are on the table, all of the grandeur and all of that sort of thing. You get into that, we're to sit below the salt. That's not below our status. Before God, in God's realm, all people are equal. All are important. As one writer says, what a privilege to dine with the help in the kitchen. I wonder, what would it be like for us to share a meal at Christ Church for those who could do nothing in return? Where to sit? In the reality of the kingdom, with God as a host, there is no head table. All are welcome. Amen.
Luke's story of Jesus, the dinner guest, shows us how God wants us to treat each other. It's the way God treats us, creating us and giving us everything that we need to flourish, caring for us, forgiving us, renewing us, even though we can really do nothing meaningful for God in return. When you think about it, the only thing that we can do in return is to share what we've been given with others. That's what kingdom community living is all about, and it stands in stark contrast to the honor, blame, and shame world that we live in today. God has put good things in our lives for no other good reason than for us to share them with others. So this is a moment for us to do just that.